This afternoon, everyone, I'd like to begin by asking each of us to consider a very important question. And that question is this: does your life reflect the joy of God's salvation? That's the title of the sermon. Does your life reflect the joy of God's salvation? Now, the Bible talks a lot about joy. And God tells us, in essence, if we follow his instruction, there are great blessings that come when we understand the joy of God's salvation, because that's what you and I are counting on in the long run. This is what we have placed our lives in the hands of the great Creator God, and who has promised to bring us this marvelous joy that will go on into all eternity. You know, who would want to be in the kingdom of God if it was just a sad, heavy, heavy hang over thy head? Nobody. And God knows that. He wants a happy kingdom. He doesn't want the miserable kingdoms that he sees in this world. So he's called us out of this world. And he's teaching us how to love one another. Because if you know God, you know God is love. He's revealed as that, that everything he does is in the context of an outgoing sacrificial concern. How do you teach your children that you love them? By providing for them, taking care of them, providing what they need. How does husbands and wives, how do they show love to one another? By sacrifice and doing things for each other. All of this is part of the process of training. We all are being trained. First on a very small scale, but ultimately trained for the greatest change that will ever happen when the kingdom of God is established upon the earth. Now, again, the Bible is written in such a way to give us valuable information that you and I can't find any other way. And because the adversary, Satan the devil, the god of this world, does not want us to understand this, he wants us to keep that book closed. Because if you keep it closed, you don't know what's in it. And if you don't know what's in it, then that gives him a carte blanche to operate and do his dirty work. Because the Bible exposes him. And this is what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. Unfortunately, many times if we're not careful and we forget what God says, he slips through the cracks and he takes advantage of us and he can cause problems and difficulties that we don't want in our life. We got to cast him out. When he gets in our thinking, we got to cast that thinking out and bring the thoughts of Jesus Christ. That's what it means when it says bring every thought in subjection to Christ. Bring it, put it under the microscope and look at it and see, is there validation for me to think this way, to act this way, to behave this way? And always ask the question, what would Jesus do under these circumstances? How would he operate? Because that's what we're supposed to be conformed to. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. He wasn't perfect. You and I are not perfect. We all need the mercy and forgiveness of God. So it's important that we grasp these examples that are given to us for our learning. Romans 15, verse 4, you've heard me say it many times, it's all written for our learning. And if we're not learning, then we're losing ground. Now, in the time remaining, we want to go through this subject on the joy of God's salvation. Does it reflect in your life? Have you ever stopped to think about that in seriousness? And we're going to look at this and do some comparisons in light of what the Bible says. And I'm going to go through these scriptures very quickly. And there's a lot of them, but I'm just going to let you write down the ones that you feel are appropriate. And then you keep them for your benefit, because it's a tremendous study to go back and see this very important subject as God outlines in the Holy Word of God. Now, if we go back in time, and the Bible is like a time machine, it takes us back into periods of time where you and I have never lived, but a period of time where God was there, and God saw all events that happened there, just like he sees all events that happen here and now. And back there at that particular time, there was a man he was working with who was after his own heart, who later became a very powerful leader. His name was King David. King David became very, very powerful. His kingdom became renowned after he had the confrontation with Goliath. And because of his reliance on God, God allowed him to slay Goliath. And he was plummeted into the national awareness of the people. Solomon came later. But Saul was very jealous of him because of the notoriety that he got. You know, Saul kills his 1,000, but David kills his 10,000s. And the songs started getting under Saul's skin, and then he went after David to try to do him in. But David did the honorable thing and had stayed honorable in most of these cases until he ran into a roadblock. And you know what the roadblock was. It was a distraction, a very powerful distraction, that focused his mind where it should not have been. And that's what you and I have to guard ourselves, that we don't get our minds off into areas that could backfire and cause us great grief and trouble. David allowed himself to get caught up into a relationship with another man's wife. You know the story. Our focus is not there, but to learn the lesson. From that point on, he wanted to get a situation hidden that nobody found out, and yet, lo and behold, it was found out. Because why? Because your sin will find you out. The Bible tells us that. Unfortunately, the woman's husband was killed in battle, and David then began to, you read in that account back there in 2 Samuel chapter 3, and you can go through verses 1 through 27 for just some background information at your own pleasure. Now, while he was still in a state holding this issue in secret, nobody knew that the woman was now in a state of pregnancy, things now started coming out, and David was filled with guilt. You read about that in the Psalm 32, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 4. From that guilt, David began to feel the weight of God's hand. And that's what happens. You see, God has an investment in all of us. And if we start to stray away from the path that God has outlined for us and has revealed to us, and we acknowledged it, and we were baptized to it, and we wanted to go in and walk in that way, if we start straying from that, what ends up happening is just exactly what David said. He says, for day and night, he says, your hand was heavy upon me. He says, my vitality was turned into, he says, just like nothing. I was losing my strength. I was losing everything. You find that in Psalm 32 and verse 4. It was God who was working with David, and David recognized something. That this depression now that he was experiencing, because when sin is involved, a lot of factors point to depression in people's lives. Their minds are not free. They're depressed because they know they've been flirting with stuff they shouldn't be flirting with. And what happens is that he recognized it was coming from God, and it was God's warning to bring him to repentance. Romans tells us in the book, I think it's chapter 2, where it talks about the goodness of God leads us to repentance. David was an investment by God's hands. And so what he was being done, now God was reaching down and putting pressure on David so that David would come to repentance. And of course, I think all of us realize and are familiar with, when David saw the seriousness of what he was involved in, what happened? It says in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 12, that David began to cry out to God in a very heartfelt manner, like he had never cried out before. Why? Because something that he had, he lost. Something he had, he lost in his relationship with God. Something that you and I must not lose. We must hold on to this, and that is the joy of God's salvation. Notice what he says, David's cry. He says, restore unto me the joy. Restore? If you have to restore something, that means you've lost something. And so David recognized, I've lost my relationship and my tie with God because of this event that has happened. Oh God, please forgive me what I have done. And he saw the seriousness that this is something, this is the severity side of God. You don't play games with God. None of us can. We have to recognize we've been called to walk in a way that pleases God. And David finally cried out. And what did God do? God did restore the joy of his salvation to David. And yet David had to also recognize, he says, my sins, the wrongs that I've done, are always before me. And I know God has forgiven me, but I can still see what the things I've done. He couldn't live without, how could he? He knew what he had done. He knew how it affected himself, how it affected the nation, how it brought shame to God. You and I are called to honor God, to glorify him in Jesus Christ, not to do things that would bring shame or dishonor to our God, to whom we say we worship. And so God is looking for those who are willing to do, as it says in Isaiah 55 and verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way. Now that's exactly what David did. He came to God and he forsook the wrong that he had done. He was not going to continue in that way. He besought God's mercy. And in verse 7, what God wanted him to do then was to go forward to know your sins are forgiven. And that's the way it is with us. We know our sins are forgiven. We accept God's word and confidence and faith. But we know we can't erase the things we have done as human beings. If you've done it, you've done it. That's why your caution, don't do it. Don't be tempted. Don't go in for the pleasures of sin for a season, because it'll bite you. And dear brethren, all of us have been bitten. All of us have had to learn the lessons the hard way. None of us have. That's what the Bible means when Paul says in his writings in Romans that no flesh will glory in his presence. No one can say, God, I did it perfectly. No, nobody. We are all going to be saved by grace because of a loving God who loves every one of us just as much as we love each other and our children. And it's important to understand that, because God says that he looks and he says, this will be the definitive sign. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How do you know a husband loves his wife? By the way he treats her, by the way he cares for her, provides for her. How do you know a wife loves her husband? By being there to be the support she was ordained to be, to fulfill her glorious role as a co-heir unto salvation, not an inferior being, but an equal being, with talents and abilities and a wonderful capacity that just balances out the character of both the man and the woman, because you'll see when you read the scriptures, God has these very qualities in his nature, both the male and the female attitudes. It says, I nursed Israel like a nursing mother. But God is a masculine version. He's not a female, but he has that element, because why? Because the woman is taken out of the man. She has the same things, attributes like a man. She can do things like a man, but she's not a man. She was ordained to fulfill a wonderful, glorious role to be the mother of the human race, to be able to bring forth ultimately the Savior of the world. And mankind is to represent a loving head, as God has provided for all of us, wonderful parents who have brought us into this world. We may not fully understand sometimes the way we come into this world, but God still has brought us into this world for a very important purpose. And we should rejoice in what God does, because that is the joy of God's salvation, when you understand. Without life, you wouldn't be here. Without life that God has given, you would have no future if God hadn't provided one. Everything we possess as men and women in living life belongs to God. That's why they say, you can't take it with you. The pharaohs tried to do it. They tried to build pyramids, and the stuff's still in the pyramids. They didn't get to take it wherever they thought they were going to take it. Nobody can, because it belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. You and I belong to God. We are not our own. We are bought with a price, and we become the very property of God himself, reborn by his saving grace, to forgive us our sins, and to bring us into a wonderful relationship that will last forever. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 11. John chapter 15 and verse 11. And Jesus was talking with his disciples at the time. And while he talked with them, he says, "Now these things I have spoken to you, that my joy..." Notice, Jesus had joy. Why did he have joy? Because of the plan of God as it was moving step by step to fruition. When Jesus was facing the greatest trial of his life, being crucified, Hebrews tells us he looked beyond that terrible event. Why? Because he saw all of us and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all these people from the past that are recorded in the Bible. And he knew, and it says, for the joy of what? If I go through with this with the help of my Father, if I complete this mission for which I have been brought here to do my Father's will, then all these people who believe in me as I have spoken and revealed the will of God, my Father, to them, and they believe, they will be saved in the kingdom of God. They will have a future. It warmed Jesus in his own physical well-being to know that he was not sacrificing his life in vain, but he was giving it to provide salvation for all of us who believe. That's why we're such a unique people, folks. And that's why you must never forget that, because the adversary would like you to think you're just a nobody. No, you're a somebody. That's why Hebrews 11 was written, that these people that are written back there, the world is not worthy of those people. They put a different price on success. God says, when you trust him and you follow his instruction, you will discover what real success is all about. So Jesus went on to say, he says, my joy, he says, will remain in you, and that your joy may be full. You know, life was meant to be filled with joy. It doesn't mean you're always going to be happy. A lot of people think that their purpose in life is to make everybody happy. That's not true. Everybody just can't be happy. Otherwise, we'd all be marched off somewhere. Because you can't always have a life, as this life reveals, a state of happiness. But you can have a state of joy. A joy that is the second fruit of God's Holy Spirit that you read about in Galatians 5. First love, second joy. And when you understand these things, it just absolutely inspires you. And that's what God wants you to be, inspired. That's why Jesus said that my joy may be full, John 15 and 11, that your joy may be full, not partial, but full. Because you understand something that is so important when we talk about life. Then he told his disciples something, and I think about this often. And here's where we all fall short. He said to his disciples, he says, until now, you have asked nothing of me. They didn't ask. They were being trained. He says, now, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. John 16, 24. John 16, 24. Now we need to ask. He tells us, gives us permission to ask. And if we ask, you know, and when we knock and we seek, it says you're going to find the reward that God has for you. So let's, you know, what was it years ago? Back 70s, 80s, I don't know when this group was online. You ever remember a group called Three Dog Night? Three Dog Night, some of you music enthusiasts might remember that from the past. Three Dog Night had a selection, a song that was pretty famous. It was called Jeremiah Was a Bullfrog. And you remember what Jeremiah, that bullfrog, used to say? Joy to the world. I'll tell you, no frog is going to bring joy to this world. And they couldn't bring it, and we can't bring it. Nothing by man can bring it. Only God can supply the joy that we were meant to experience. And that is the joy of knowing that you are under the mantle of the hand of Almighty God, that you can call upon him for guidance and help, even when you're in the midst of trials and those problems are terrible, and I don't mean to minimize anybody's trial or problem, because we all go through things. It affects you either directly, indirectly, but you're living in a world and it hurts. It hurts bad. And God hates to see us hurting, just like we don't like to see our children hurt. We love our children, and we want to give them a future. If we don't give them a future, then what is life to them? Then there's the temptation of drugs, and then the temptation of sex, and then the temptation of all alcoholism and all the other problems. Most people don't even realize that right now the whole United States is being plagued with an epidemic of VD once again. Venereal diseases are running rampant. That's because people don't have any direction to know how to use this body God gave them, so they're going for the temporary pleasure, the pleasure of sin for a season. Oh, yeah. Yeah, they like to get together and have their, quote, hookup, but it ain't going to hook up very good, and it's going to be a more of a crash-up than a hookup. And so what we see here is, again, God does not want us to chase false dreams. He gives us a future, and what does he tell us? That future has got a lot of joy wrapped up in it. Let's take a look at that. The word of joy. It comes from a Greek word called chara or kara, C-H-A-R-A. And it means cheerfulness, calm delight, gladness, rejoicing, joy, merriment. Now, do we reflect those things? This is what God wants us through his Holy Spirit to reflect to one another. And it's very similar to the word kara, that's C-H-A-R-A, closely referring to the word dealing with charis. And charis means grace, undeserved favor, which is given joy and pleasure and delight. In other words, we summarize it this way. Our response to God's undeserved favor brings tremendous joy to know that everything that has been pointed against you, where the devil could look and say, you're guilty of this, you're guilty of that, you're guilty because he's the accuser of the brethren, Romans 12 tells us that, and God says what? No longer applies. He has erased it through repentance and forgiveness of sins. And if that doesn't bring joy to our hearts, brethren, I don't know how you could ever be finding joy any other way. Because joy means you're not going to end up in that second category, which God doesn't want anybody to end up in. And it's called a second death. It's bad enough we got to go through the first one. It hurts like crazy. And we don't look forward to it. We have to learn to go through it. And that's why Psalm 23 was written, though I walk through that valley of that shadow of death, and it's not a pretty shadow. It didn't say, though we, everybody got to go through it, but it's an individual thing, and it hurts like mad. And God hates to see that hurt, and that's why he's ordained. I will go through this for their sake, so that they don't have to experience the second death, in which they will be blotted out forever, never to be seen again. You and I don't want to end up like that. God doesn't want to see any. He says, that the wicked would just repent. He doesn't want to see anyone in that state of affairs. No, that is the reality. And then we are told in the Bible that there is tremendous joy in knowing who your Messiah, Savior, your kinfolk Messiah, your kin brother, Jesus Christ, who he really is. You know, people today worship a false Messiah and they don't even know it. In many cases, maybe we didn't. We worshiped the wrong Messiah many years ago, and we honored that Messiah by doing different things, and those commandments were a lot different from the commandments we found from the true Messiah of the Bible. That's why we're here today. We had to make changes, and it was a big change. No, we see that there is great joy in what? Preaching the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ is going to come back. We have a song in our hymnal that says, there is joy in my heart. Doesn't say there's happiness. It says there's joy, exceeding joy. Yeah, and that joy makes you happy, all right. But that joy is that Jesus Christ is going to come back one day, and we're going to rejoice at his coming, But others are going to be terrified at his coming because they have laughed at him. They have spoken his name in vain. They have treated his word with terrible disgust. And they are going to run for the hills when they find out the Son of God coming back in all power and in glory. But we don't have to worry about that because we are what? We are not under condemnation, but under grace by the hand of God. No, the shepherd who you find in Luke 15 and verse 5, it says how he went out to find the lost sheep. Guess what? Our shepherd, Jesus Christ, found each and every one of us like lost sheep out there. You and I didn't know we were lost. We thought we had it all together until God says, no, you don't have it together. Let me show you. Let me teach you. And then we discovered how that the Bible examples that are given about the 70 who went out at Christ's command. It says they returned with joy, Luke 10, verse 17. And they were so excited, it says, Master, even the fallen spirits are in command. They do what we tell them. And he says, don't rejoice just because you had the opportunity to cast out these wrong, evil spirits. He says, just walk humbly. Remember, it is the power of God that casts them out. You can do nothing of yourself. You are deeply feared by the wrong, demonic world that we live in. You are deeply feared by them. They want you to fear them, but they fear you. And the reason they fear you is because what it says in James chapter 4, where it says you are to submit yourself unto God, and when you do, you come under the umbrella of God's divine power. It says then you resist the devil, and what happens? He flees from you. Why? He doesn't want to mess with God. He doesn't want to mess with God. He messed with God once before and got knocked out of the heavens. In his foolishness, he's going to try it one more time and he's going to get knocked out again. He is determined to follow his evil and twisted course right to the end. We hear so often that people use this expression, have you received Jesus? Have you received Jesus? What does it mean to receive Jesus? Most people think that, oh, because I believe in Jesus, that's how I've received him. No, it means when you receive Jesus, according to the scripture, you receive his words, what he spoke, what he taught, what he believed and functioned. And he drained. That's what you understand when you receive Jesus. That he put it this way. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines of command, because they're not listening to me. They're not receiving me. They're receiving this false belief, that a belief, and whatever else is out there. But they need to receive what Jesus spoke. And what Jesus spoke was something very, very special. In John 6, verse 63, John 6, verse 63, we have this very important scripture. Jesus says that the words that I speak... So that's important. If we're going to receive Jesus, the words that I speak are spirit and life. This is what energizes us. This is what keeps us going. This is what feeds the spirit in man and helps us to understand why we were put on this earth, who we are, what we are, who God is, and where it's all going to end up. And if you don't have that as a understanding, frankly, you're out there like struggling with the rest of mankind, trying to make sense out of it, and they don't know what's really happening. No, the Bible makes it very clear that those who are converts to God's way of life, the gospel, they rejoice. They rejoice in God's salvation. We had the people in Samaria that you read about in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 8. Where it says, when they heard all this about the gospel, it says there was great joy in that city. People were really moved by it. You mean we can actually have our mistakes and terrible wrongs erased? Yeah, God can do that. There is joy, and this is something we do every time we have the honor and privilege to baptize somebody who has come to repentance and accepts the truth of God as revealed in Scripture. It says, there is joy in heaven over one sinner, just one. If one sinner repents, This is in Luke 15 and verse 7. The angels go wild, so to speak. They're tickled pink. Why? Because every time somebody does that, that is an endorsement of that they made the right decision when they stayed with God and did not go with Lucifer in his rebellion. You remember, they had to make choice too. A third of the angels went with Lucifer. They bought into his arguments. And that's where you learn a very important lesson, my dear brethren. Don't underestimate the power of the devil and think you're so smart that you can outfox him. If you don't have the Spirit of God and you don't ask for the discernment of his Spirit to work with you daily, he'll slip through the cracks because he's a roaming lion, we're warned, always seeking whom he may devour, which means he must be devouring somebody. The important thing is don't let him devour you. Don't let him get through that door. Slam it shut. Don't let him have any inroad whatsoever. We have a situation that, well, there's many other things I could quote right here. You and I are told in Psalm 1, verses 1, 2, we are to delight ourselves in the law of God. To delight ourselves. Why? Because that's what people need and have not understood. They've been told that the law of God is done away. Can you imagine what would happen to all of us if we tried to drive on a highway system and somebody told us, hey, the laws of the land of Georgia or Alabama or Mississippi or whatever state you're in don't apply anymore. It's everyone for themselves. You have to talk about bumper cars? We'd be crashing into one another like crazy because everybody would be doing his own thing. God says we are to rejoice and delight in the law of the Lord and to study it, to meditate upon it, because that's what gives us insight to who God is and how he operates. The more you know, if you work for a company or any type of institution, you study that institution so that you can be a contributing factor and you know what they're looking for, what they're hoping for as you and as an employee. Well, God's looking for the same thing. Are you going to uphold my way of life? Are you going to believe in this thing? Or do you think, you know, I'll just kind of cruise along with it? God's not looking for just cruise along. He wants totally committed and devotion to him. After all, he's giving us eternal life as a wonderful blessing. You show that you are on the path of life and your presence is full of joy. Oh, yeah, this one here. Let me give you this one. This is in Psalm 16, verse 11. I love this one because it gives us a tremendous understanding, not only for us, but for our children and loved ones. In it says that God, he talks to Israel. But remember, the church is spiritual Israel, so it applies to us as well. And he says, when he talks about this point, he says, you will show the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. So it means that you and I do not fully understand the fullness of joy. We're striving to have the joy of God's salvation in us. But it's a learning process, and there's a fullness of joy yet to come. And here's what I think is so added. He didn't have to say it, but he did. He says, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you like pleasure? Sure, you're wired for pleasure. You like to eat? Wouldn't it be terrible if every time we ate, we felt terrible, sick to our stomach? But you eat and you are, wow, that was a good meal. It's satisfying. You see, it brought you pleasure. Pleasure to the taste when it hit your taste buds. Made you pleasure, feeling good. Boy, so full, you say, I can't eat another thing. And then all of a sudden, 24 hours later, you're ready to go again. You want more pleasure. And God says, hey, my dear sons and daughters, you ain't seen nothing yet. I have at my right hand pleasures forevermore, things you haven't even begun to think or dream of. And when you experience them, it's going to blow your mind. Because God has that capacity so to do. All that we are dealing with is, if I may use the term, is on the first grade level. We haven't gone to second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, 10, 11. We haven't graduated yet from high school spiritually, and we're not even at college yet. And then after that, we go on for a master's degree. Beyond that, you begin to see how it progresses. God wants us to understand that marvelous progression. We're told to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4:4. Injunctions are constantly given to us. This one here is interesting. It says it comes, the joy that comes from trusting in and committing oneself to Jesus, the Messiah. It comes from David Stern in his Jewish New Testament commentary. He's telling us, in other words, that we are to always rejoice in God and never allow ourselves to allow something else to get in the way that would take away the marvelous fruit. Remember Galatians 5:22, I mentioned, joy is part of the fruits of the Spirit, the very second one. So does our lives really reflect the joy of God's salvation? Do we really appreciate what God has done? When we come through that door on the Sabbath and we sit here, we're not just parking our carcasses in a chair just to warm time, and then after that we get up and walk away and then say, okay, I did my bit for God, now I go back. Uh-uh. Remember, we walk in the fear all day long. We recognize that God rules in the kingdoms of men, which means he rules in our lives too. And he's watching over the circumstances that affect our lives. And he wants it to be a blessing to all of us. And so that we never forget his mighty hand at work. It's an essential element for the kingdom of God in Romans 14 and verse 17. Romans 14, verse 17. When you're going through burdens and trials, the Apostle Peter told us in 1 Peter 1:6-9, that it lightens the burden of trials. The joy of God's salvation lightens the burdens of trial, which means it's not going to be like this always. The trial will come to an end, although it may be a very difficult one. The scripture shows us that we're supposed to sing our hearts out to God. That's why we have song services in the church. And that we are to make an offering with the fruit of our lips in Hebrews 13:15. There are consequences for losing your joy. I don't want to go through a wide variety of them, but I will just say this. A member I talked with many years ago, now deceased, made a statement that really stuck with me. I pass it on to you for what it's worth, department. And this individual said, I'm not going to allow Satan to rob me of God's joy. He's the stealer. He'll rob you of the joy that God is offering to us. That's something worth thinking about. Don't let Satan rob you of God's joy. He's called us in a very special relationship. Not everyone's privileged at this time to be called. We all ask the question, why me? Because God has to start somewhere, and he decided to choose us. And what a wonderful thing. He says, many are called, but few are chosen. Why? Because not everybody wants to respond, at least not at this time. What does that mean? It means they may have to go through lessons, learn lessons the hard way, and be picked up later on in the mercy of God when God calls the second great resurrection of the vast majority of mankind. We know one thing. God is not going to let anyone slip through his fingers. He's going to make sure everyone has every opportunity to be a part of the kingdom of God, because that's his great joy, to have a family of sons and daughters who are going to sprinkle the heavens like the stars that sprinkle the heavens. I look up there at night, I stand out there, and I'm just absolutely amazed at those stars. And I always remind me of that scripture in Isaiah where God says, who's done all this? Who calls them all by name? You don't. I don't. Nobody does. But the God we worship calls them all by name. He says, oh yeah, that one's over there. That's when I put that one over there. He knows exactly where they are. He knows every one of us when we rise up, when we sit down, birds that fly, birds that hit the ground. He's aware of everything through the power of his Spirit that is infused in the entirety of his creation and every cell within our body. That is how powerful God is. And nobody escapes his hand. That's why David could say, I can run to the heavens, whoop, there you are. I can go down in here, whoop, there you are here. I run over here, whoop, there you are there. How does he do this? That's why he's God. That's why you and I need him. He's our loving Heavenly Father, and he sent us his wonderful Son, and it's a very wonderful blessing that he has given to us, the privilege that both Jesus and his apostle gave us his words that our joy might be to the full. When Jesus asked his disciples, or some of them turned away and walked away from him, he looked at his disciples and he says, fellas, are you going to go too? And Peter popped off right up. He says, Lord, 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 where can we go? You only have the words of eternal life. I don't have them. You don't get them from me. I don't get them from you. We all have to go to the same source, and that is the Son of God, who has words of life for you, for me, and for everyone who's willing to walk humbly. And that is a marvelous, marvelous blessing that God gives to us. Jesus stresses the importance of prayer in regards to joy in John 16:24. Don't let the adversary weaken your prayer life. Prayer is like a vital communication. Just like you carry your modern technology with you called an iPhone, your cell phone, you take it with you everywhere, don't you? You don't want to, you feel lost now because you're so bound to this technology. And it's good in many aspects. But it could be worked against you, and it has been, because we have people out there who do evil things. They're called hackers. And they can hack computers. They can hack phone or iPhones and things like that. So what do we learn from all of this? Answered prayers, when you are praying and you ask God. Now, we've asked God for prayers for many of you in this room. And we continue to ask you to pray for many of us because there are issues we all struggle with. We don't have to know all the ins and outs. God knows. That's all that matters. If you believe in his ability to execute and do as Jesus says, if you can but believe, all things are possible to you, to them that believe. And if you believe that, then answered prayer excites you. Because what does it do? It increases your joy in God's salvation. Because you know that that great God heard you and that great God answered your prayer. And you are indebted to him beyond words to describe. And I fail terribly trying to put it in words. And I hope I'm getting something across that you can understand. Because I'll tell you, the words of God are precious. And if we didn't have those, this world would drive you crazy. Because people are going crazy today. They don't understand what life's all about and what's happening to them. They're being dealt with by hidden forces of darkness that are trying to destroy them. They know something's wrong, but they can't quite put it together. Not at this time. But there will be a time. The Bible tells us there's going to be a time when two witnesses are going to come on the line, and they're going to rebuke this world for what's going down. And you and I will know who they are when the time is right. Why? Because they'll be speaking God's word. And because you know what God's word is, you'll be able to identify it. There's a lot of them today running around claiming to be God's witnesses. And people better ask, what God are you talking about? Because they're not saying what God talks about. There's one final warning I leave you with that's found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy and join me there, please, in conclusion, because this is something God takes very personal. He's done a marvelous thing for all of us, and he wants us to rejoice. He doesn't want us to lose the joy of his salvation. But he answered In the Old Covenant, he gave us a clue in the Torah. In the book of Deuteronomy, you have the book of Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. And what does 28, verse 47 and 48? Now notice how this is written. He says, because you served not. So who do we serve? Reminds me of that song years ago that Bob Dylan sang in one of his records. Some of you remember old Mr. Bob Dylan. And he had a song that went along the lines that says, you're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be God, but you're going to serve somebody. In other words, who do you choose? Sounds like choose life as opposed to death. So he goes on to say, because you serve not, this is a warning to ancient Israel. It's the warning to the church in the end time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us all these things are written for us upon whom the ends of the age are come. And then it goes on to say, you did not serve the Lord with joyfulness. Notice the word joyfulness. It should be just something that is ecstatic. With joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. All things. Everything you have. Everything you are so blessed to have. And boy, have we been blessed in this end time that our lives should be receiving the wonderful birthright promises that God promised his people Israel. How are we using those blessings? Are we glorifying God with them? He said, because if an individual falls into this category, therefore, next verse, you shall serve your enemies, which the Lord shall send against you. What kind of enemy is coming against you? You may have to learn about the enemy of hunger, the enemy of thirst, the enemy of nakedness, in other words, going without, not having the many blessings that we are so privileged to have in clothing ourselves, and in want of all things. Right now, you pretty much can have whatever you want. Just go to the store. If you got the money, like Solomon says, money answers all things, and you can go and get pretty much anything you want, as long as you got the money. But what happens when you have money and no things to buy or purchase? Would you be in want of all things? Oh, yeah. And it says, and then upon is going to come the yoke until he has done what? Destroyed you. Dear brethren, we haven't been called to be destroyed, but we're going to witness a lot of heartache in the years ahead because we see there are a lot of evil people in this world, people who don't love each other, people who are doing terrible things to each other, and the evil that men do is going to increase. But you and I must seek the hand of our umbrella, or better put, the umbrella of our great God, and ask him to watch over us, to keep us in his divine protection, because without it, none of us would survive. So I want to ask you once again, as I started out, does your life reflect the joy of God's salvation? Think about it. You saw plenty of scriptures. There's a lot more I could say. Don't need to go anymore. But it's something that only we can answer individually before our great Creator. We're not to compare ourselves among ourselves. We're all lacking in so many ways. We all need God's help and deliverance daily. But he's promised to fight our battles for us if we'll let him. All we have to do is stay in contact with him. That's what he told ancient Israel. I didn't give them all these rules and regulations at that time. Those things had to come later because they didn't learn a lesson. He said, I told them in the beginning, obey my voice. Do what I tell you, that it may be well with you. Dear brethren, I pray along this line myself every day that all of us may walk with God in his blessing, because none of us will survive what I see coming. I give you the little tidbits from time to time in the news, and you can see the handwriting on the wall. But the important part of this is why we come to these Sabbath services. And we are to let it shine, the glory of God through us to our children. Because if we're not excited for the kingdom of God, if we're not excited to let the joy of God's salvation shine, why would they want to be a part of God's kingdom? The lure of this world will grab them and take them away. But if we can counterbalance that with the power of God's Spirit, then they look and they say, what's mom and dad doing? We are their role models. And we follow the role model that Jesus gave us. And then they have a future to look forward to. And they will be prepared for the onslaught when it comes. They will know how to answer and give a hope because they saw mom and dad do it. May we rejoice in the power of our great God, who has given us the great hope of life, and he has given us the joy of his salvation.